Y'all know the difference between a sermon and a homily? Homily's about half as long, so you should be excited. One of the unique elements of the Gospel of Luke is his inclusion of three songs, three poetic and prophetic sections that all speak to various elements of the birth narrative of Jesus. You might call it Luke's Advent playlist. You all have one. It's on Spotify. There's a lot of, what's the guy's name? What is it? Bublé. There's a lot of Bublé on there. But this is Luke's Advent playlist, and the title track is, of course, Mary's Song, the Magnificat. It's known by its Latin title, a shortening of the first words of the hymn. And it's, of course, well-known and well-loved, really across Christian traditions, primarily because of the person who sings it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the virgin through whom God would bring salvation to his people in the form of an infant. She sings the first and greatest Christmas carol. You may know that Mary is an important figure in the history of Christianity for various reasons. And the theological implications of her part in the story were a topic of great interest at the Council of Ephesus in the year 431 AD. And it was no small discussion because there was a man there named Nestorius who was teaching that Mary, this humble virgin, could possibly not have given birth to God in the flesh. Instead, what happened was that the eternal Logos of God, God in his divinity, the animating principle of the universe, later came to dwell in the man Jesus. And so Mary might be called the mother of Christ in a sense, but not the mother of God, because she couldn't have borne the God-man, perfect union of divinity and humanity. But the council spoke clearly, consisting of 200-plus church leaders definitively stating, based on scripture and the oral tradition of the apostles handed down in the creeds, that Mary indeed was the bearer of God, because this Jesus was one person with two natures, a divine and a human nature, both of which resided in the one person formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who indeed gave birth to God in flesh. Can we just pause and ponder that incredible mystery that the God of the universe chose a humble Jewish girl from an obscure place and said, I'm coming to save the world, and my first stop is I'm going to dwell in your womb. It's no wonder that Mary is honored throughout church history, and rightly so, as we'll see this evening, though she's not to be worshipped. And though there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, his mother, this faithful woman, has a significant place in the story of redemption. Not surprisingly, first, because she was called by God out of a humble estate. She was Mary the lowly. Her song that we just recited together makes this point from the outset. My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now, this was not virtue signaling. It was not false humility. In Luke's narrative, we've just moved from Jerusalem, where Zechariah was serving God as a priest in the temple, to Nazareth, an insignificant town in Galilee. And we're taken to the home of a virgin woman named Mary. And the most that can be said about her socially is that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was of the lineage of David. She was part of a marginalized class by virtue of her gender, and her lineage isn't even worth mentioning, really. And yet, the angel of the Lord comes to her and says this, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Literally, you who have received grace, and she's told that she's found favor with God and will be the bearer of the Messiah, the hope of God's promise throughout all generations. You see, Mary is an embodiment of this truth that echoes throughout Scripture, that God has chosen what is weak and foolish in the world to shame the strong. and that the qualifications for service in his kingdom are not the kinds of qualifications the world might reckon. In fact, the gospel creates an entirely new social order. For if the Savior of the world is born by a lowly and marginalized servant like Mary, then all social conventions of men are upended. We sing it, truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love. His gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Friends, one of the things that this character Mary teaches us in the story of Advent is that while we are right to be wary of a so-called social gospel that reduces redemption to human involvement in justice and mercy, nevertheless, the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus has plenty to say about justice and mercy and the oppressed. And if we close our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the marginalized in our city, we are closing ourselves to Jesus himself and to the dramatic social reversal wrought by his coming into the world. And that, in a low estate, born of a humble virgin from an obscure town, Mary certainly was lowly, and that's part of the point. But she was also a theologian. Let's think back on Zechariah, who we'll talk more about next week. When Zechariah first encounters the angel of the Lord at the beginning of Luke's gospel, he delivers to him the news that his wife Elizabeth will bear a son who will come as the messenger of the Lord to prepare the way for the Messiah. But what happens? He doesn't believe. He says, "How is this possible? My wife is too old." And the angel silences his tongue for his disbelief until the time that the promised son is born. But not Mary. No, when the angel of the Lord appears to her and delivers to her the news of the Messiah's birth by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in her very womb, what does she say? "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Why? Because her faith is steeped in the Lord's promises. We know this because her song is all about it. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Do you see what Mary has just done? She's just taken us to hermeneutics class. She has connected what's happening here in her time and place to the redemptive historical movement of God to save his people and be true to his promises. Her song is full of Old Testament texts, not least of which was Hannah's song read to us earlier from 1 Samuel 2, another famous woman of Scripture. But the point is this: Mary is the first person in Luke's narrative to interpret rightly the coming of the Messiah in light of God's covenant promises. Not Zechariah the priest, who was formally trained in the Scriptures, but this humble and lowly servant girl who was a theologian. Do you know what it takes to be a theologian? Faith in the promises of God, and a heart that is humble before his word. Now, I'm not discounting theological training, but I'm saying that without a humble faith in God's word, it only leads to knowledge that puffs up. What is required of a theologian is faith in the word of the Lord and a humble, diligent searching of his word, expecting him to keep his promises. And friends, we here in the PCA would do well to bear this in mind. This is what's required of a theologian: faith in the word of the Lord. Here's why. Here's why this is important. Because Mary's song, her theology, leads to what? Doxology. Praise. For knowledge puffs up, but love builds up the church and resounds to the praise and glory of the God who keeps his promises. And we know he keeps his promises because he came in the flesh through the womb of this virgin, who again is called the God-bearer. For the angel tells her, this child to be born to you will be called the Son of the Most High, the one who claims the right of the throne of David. Make no mistake, this is an announcement of the long-hoped-for Messiah. For this child will not merely be human, but the Son of God, divine, the Son who deserves our submission in Psalm chapter 1. The King who leads in triumphal procession with his enemies held captive in his train in Psalm 68. The Lord of Psalm 110, who rules with a mighty scepter in the midst of his enemies. The Son in Psalm 69, who bears the reproach of his people. The one who is praised and hoped for and longed for in the songs of ascents. See, make no mistake, friends, Mary is being prepared here to bear the messianic Son of God in her womb. And so she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And she's right, of course. Have any of you born the Son of God in your womb? That's why Mary blesses the name of her God and her Savior, who has mercy on those who fear him, who shows strength with his arm, the power to save, who indeed is her salvation, her mediator, the hope of her redemption, just like ours. Look again how she closes her hymn. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he's spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You see, this Messiah is the hope of the world, the hope of Israel, the Israel of God, all those who the Lord our God calls to himself. Brothers and sisters, the very reason that Mary explodes in praise here is that she herself, she who bore the God-man, was in need of the salvation he brought. And so, while we Protestants honor and wonder at Mary's character in the story, we nevertheless reserve our worship for Jesus alone, the Messiah who came as a baby, the King born in a stable to a humble virgin who changed the diapers of the one who would give his life to redeem her. What a mystery. What a song worth singing in this Advent season. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.